it seems not to be going forward, John. Oh, it is now. Okay. False alarm. Can you hear me better now? Sorry. Brilliant, exciting technology. Who's actually controlling it? Which one of us? At any one particular time? All of us? I don't think it's all of us. Who's controlling it? Who's actually driving? Why don't we ask that question about ourselves? Even if we've become a Christian, are we letting Christ control our life? Is he in the driving seat, or are we? Let's go a bit further. That is an example of areas of modern science and technology. You may have heard of all of them. You probably haven't. They're all moving forward at incredible speed. We're learning so much already, you know, through all this over the last 100 years. But are we in control? You've only got to look at what's happening now. There's one in the middle there called, can you read it? Drone technology. Drones have been around 10 years, 15 years. And we're saying, oh, these are going to be wonderful. They're going to drop parcels on our doorsteps. They're going to do all sorts of things. We can pick up our drone and fly across to London or something. What are we using them for? To kill. The Ukrainian war is being won or lost by drones. Drones together with missiles destroying, attacking other drones. It's gradually moving, despite the awful slaughter, to a situation where it's automated. And those drones are also using artificial intelligence. I find this very frightening. Sorry, I can't. It doesn't seem to work. That moving it? No. Sorry. Try now. Got it. I'd like just to move sideways for a second. When I was in my teens, I was a quite militant atheist. And I read this poem at this time and I thought, that's me. And it's by somebody called Rupert Brooke, who was killed in 1915 in Gallipoli in the First World War. And it really touched something in me. I can read it to you if you like. Breathless, we flung us on a windy hill. We laughed in the sun. We kissed the lovely grass. A guy and his girl. You said through glory and ecstasy we pass. Wind, sun, earth remain. The birds sing still when we're old. Are old. And when we die, all's over that is ours. And life burns on through other lovers. Other lips, said I. Heart of my heart. Our heaven is now. It's won. We are Earth's best that learnt our lessons here. We've kept the faith, we said. We shall go down with unreluctant tread, rose crowned into the darkness. Proud we were, and laughed, and had such brave, true things to say. Oh, sorry, it's really not working. Oh dear. Proud we were and laughed and had such brave, true things to say. And then you suddenly cried and turned away. So I want to develop this morning. And ask a question to us. Have you thought about how everyone spends our whole time building things? It's our knowledge, skills, hobbies, businesses, careers, our relationships, friendships, partnerships, financial security, homes, parents. It goes on and on and on. Even when you're old, or perhaps before, our will, bequests and funeral arrangements. Something immediately people say, that's depressing. What's missing there? Are we preparing for what's beyond all those stages in life? What are we doing as we move forward through time? What are we doing day by day? How much are we doing to build the Saviour's kingdom? When I was quite young, I remember I was staying with some relatives, and I was building, I was only about 10 or 11, and I was building electric train railway on the carpet and such like, and I don't know how it got onto it, but I suddenly said to them, they said, are you enjoying that? And I said, yeah, but I'll have to pull it apart at some point, won't I? And well, that doesn't matter. I said, well, what's the point of life? What's the point? We learn at school, we leave school, we get a job, we get married, we have children, and then we spend our time teaching our children to learn at school, grow up, get a job, get married, have children, grandchildren, and so on. What's the point of everything? There's no point at all. And my aunt said, don't be a silly little boy. But there's no fair question. What are we doing to build our future? What are we doing for Christ? Now, I'm not saying we're not. I'm not questioning that. I said, isn't it a good idea as Christians? Yes, we've been saved, and thank you, Lord. But Christ had to do a lot more than create the world, as if that wasn't enough in order to save us. We'll see that in a minute. Whenever you're searching for a meaning in life, it's fair to ask that question. It's critical. Let me take a scripture. This is Paul speaking. I stay and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. We tend not to remember this, or we tend to push it out of the way a bit. So that each one of us may be recompensed for the deeds in the body, according to what he's done. We're not talking about our salvation here. That is given to us by God, of course, as everything else is. We're not talking about our salvation. We're talking about the fact that he expects us to do something now with Christians. Please don't think I'm suggesting that we're not. But let's review it. Let's constantly review. What are we doing? And whether is it me thinking I think that's a good thing to do? Or are we letting Christ, as Christians, do it, show us what's to be done, empower us? Sometimes think we tend to not think about this enough. We looked at that question. Are we masters and builders than we were before? It looks as though we're a lot more sophisticated than we were. But let's go back to the Tower of Babel for a second. The whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. They used brick for stone, they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven and make for ourselves a name, otherwise we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. That's a painting of the Tower of Babel by Bruegel. But what's going on down there? Let's look at a bit more of a close-up there. What have you got there? Well, look what you've got. Craftsmen, stonemasons, builders, but they're bondservants and slaves. We should be craftsmen, builders, not stonemasons probably, but those things. And we are not bond servants. That's the master builder that we've got. They've got him. Who's that? It's Nimrod. Who's heard of Nimrod? He's in Genesis. You see him in Genesis. He's described as a mighty hunter before the Lord. But he later rebelled against God. He became a huge tyrant. And look at the history. Look at the history of the world. It's nothing but tyrants. Look at it today. It's full of people who are excluding the poor, the helpless. Lots of fine words, but where are we as a society? He's attributed to be the builder of the Tower of Babel. So that what we then read is this. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men have built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have the same language. This, if this is what they began to do, now nothing is impossible which they purpose to do. It will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible for them. So what did God do? That's why people make it out that God is nasty. This is a nursery story. It didn't happen. Oh, yes, it did. What did God decide to do? Nothing that they purpose to do will be impossible. So come, let us, note the Trinity, go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from over there to over the whole of the earth, and they stopped building the city. Well, that wasn't very nice, was it? Why did he do it? Well, look at this. He knew what they were saying. Come and let us look at the capitals. Let's build for ourselves, not for God. Let's build a nice place for ourselves. And a tower that will reach into heaven. Then we control the universe around us. And make ourselves a name. We'll be the great galactic empire, or whatever it is. Otherwise we'll be scattered. Because we need to look after ourselves, don't we? We really do. So God, it was all about themselves. Absolutely about themselves. Everything they did was what they wanted. And God knew in their natural state, their desires, their hopes, their ambitions, they were all driven by a desire to be like God. Just as Adam and Eve. What happened in Genesis 3? When they saw it looked good to eat. And the word there is grasped. They thought they'd be like God. And they fell. And suddenly, something which we, if we're Christians, experience now had gone. Suddenly God wasn't there talking to them. God talks to us, doesn't he? He leads us. We pray to him. We talk back to him. Sometimes we're annoyed. It's gone. They were alone. Alone. And not even Adam and Eve together were fully with each other. God knows that while we believe we can achieve everything, then without God, it'll fall apart. That's the story of history. Empires come, empires go. Wars come. There'll never be another war. They said at 1918, and look what's happened. It's wars all the time. And with more and more dangerous weapons. So what do we learn from the Tower of Babel story? It's a flawed master plan, led by a flawed master builder. And God intervened to frustrate their plans, because he's protecting us. Not because he didn't love us. Because he knew that without him, we would screw it up. So are we more technologically competent than they, or any different to the builders of the Tower of Babel? I don't think so. That's because we're still in the driving seat. That is the largest rocket ever built. It was launched in November last year. It was controlled with artificial intelligence, computers. It went round the moon and back controlling everything itself. There wasn't a human being on board. It's 500 foot high. I wonder, is that the Tower of Babel? We're roaring into space, and what's happening? Nations are fighting nations over where they're going to be. There's talk the Chinese, some people saying the Chinese want, make parts of the moon theirs, and I don't know if that's true or not, but everybody's worrying. The Americans are going again. Why are they going again? Because they love science? No. They want to build an empire. So do the Chinese. So do the Indians. We're all as bad as each other. We're all like that. I do have another video here because it is frantically shocking to see the power of that rocket when it takes off. Can we make that work? Just for a couple of minutes, bear with me.
Lift off of Orion and speed voyage to the moon. Launching way over a second.
Just look at that. It's 100 foot across.
Now floating under the MF.
Oh.
And here we go. Height to burn off the igniters initiate. 7.
Go to the water to cool it.
4 stage engine start. 3, 2, 1. Boosters in ignition. And lift off of Artemis 1. We rise together back to the moon and beyond.
Okay, thank you. That's fine, thank you, yep. I find that terrifying. Look at it. And what do you say? We go to the moon and beyond. Oh, I'd love to have been born at a time to get to Mars, to walk on Mars, just because I love science. But look at what we might be doing. Is this yet another Tower of Babel? It is. I don't want to be down on it, but we're going to have wars in space in another 20 years. It's frightening, I think. We rise together, he says, back to the moon and beyond. Yeah. Jesus said some words in Luke. There'll be signs in the sun and the moon, the stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men's hearts fainting from fear at the things coming to the world. That's now, it's always been the case, but it's happening, isn't it? And we suffer from a basic malaise which arises in both of us. So we're not like this. That's a poem, 19th century poem. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Just like Adam and Eve. Is it true? Of course it isn't. Jesus told a parable. Land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. All my grain, all that I am, all that I've built. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'll tear them down. Take my ease. But God said, turn this world upside down. You fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you've prepared? And then Jesus says this, so is the man who stores treasures up for himself as enriched toward God. And the main message I wanted to get across today is that you cannot, if you want to store treasures up for after death, if you want to reign with Christ, we need to be busy working for him. I know we all are, but we need to make sure that what we're doing isn't what we think God wants, rather than what God wants us to do. And that means we've got to be living consciously, very close to him. So the call of the divine, I'll take that down out. God points us to what he has chosen. So this is describing you and me. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world. So, we're stupid. We're weaklings to shame the things that are strong. He's chosen the base things of the world, the despised things God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he make nothing of everything that has been made by man, so that no man may boast before God. But we're in a different situation. You are in Christ Jesus. The coordinates, the four coordinates, X, Y, Z, and T, that say where you are in space, which is exactly where God put you. He gave you those coordinates. Nobody else can have them. And the coordinates always change, but we still take those with us wherever we go. Those coordinates, he now comes in and enters you. He's got the same coordinates as you. That's what happens when you're a Christian. We were separated from God in the Garden of Eden. God's come in, and now it's not, can I do this, God, or would you advise me to do this? It's in there. He's come into us. If any man, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man asks me in, I will come in to him and sup with him. And because each of us is in our own individual universe, God can spend the whole of eternity just thinking about you. Isn't that amazing? Every single one of us is in a different position in space and time. It takes even a picosecond to get across this room. Very small amount. Every single one of us, God is assessing. God's looking at. God's loving with a consuming fire. And God's urging to work for him, to build his master plan. I don't like using the word master plan for obvious reasons. And this is God speaking to you, the Lord Jesus. The Lord possesses it in his way, first of all, from everlasting as established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no exiles for, from the most springs, a family of water, before the hills were settled, before the hills were full, I'll make a family of earth, and this heavens I was there, when you saw the face of the deep. I stated, then I was there. He made, then I was beside him as a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons and daughters of mankind. There you have a picture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, delighting in the creation. Nothing came into being that didn't come into being through Christ. And he delights in us. Every single one of us who's become a Christian, he's taken up residence in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So let's just forget about you or me being the masters of our fates, or the captains of our souls. We didn't ask Christ in to help us. We asked him in to take over, to make us new people. Turn unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God. There is no other. I've sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from me in righteousness. I will not turn back. To me, every knee will bow. Every tongue swear allegiance. everybody. So there we are, back in the church here, all of us sitting in our own position in time and space, and now working for the Master Builder as we move through time. So we need to get on with it. Time's slipping away. We need to get on with it. Why? Because Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A very quick comment. About a year after I was a Christian, I went to see one of the vicars nearby, not the church I was going to, but he was, we call Bertie Rainsbury, he was a member of the Keswick Convention. He was the Keswick speaker. Many of you will know the Keswick Convention, it still goes. Because I thought that I could help God by becoming a clergyman. And I went to see him, and he said to us, let's just pray, and we prayed, and then he said, now tell me about yourself. And I started telling him about all that happened, how wonderful everything was, and I felt so happy and so fantastic. And he said, stop. When did you get conviction of sin? And it stopped me dead. So I thought, yeah, I'm enjoying myself. But do I really understand that? And he said, listen to me. You're a chemist, and you're asking me whether you should move your career. Don't you realise that God foreordained you to be a chemist? Foreordained where you should go? Foreordained who preached to you? Foreordained who witnessed to you? Foreordained showed kindnesses? Everything in your life is in the hands of God. And if he's done that for you, what are you whittling off going off to be a vicar? Get on with the life that God's prepared you to do. He's amazing. It was checkmate. I realised I was his workmanship. And that's exactly what that says. He became obedient unto death. A bondservant. He didn't regard equality a thing to be grasped, Jesus. He didn't grasp it. Adam and Eve grasped equality. Jesus didn't. He's the wisdom of God, the perfect master builder. So there's a reminder of what happens after death. We will be assessed, all of us as Christians. Jesus himself will sit down with us and say, now, why did you do that? Wouldn't it have been better to have done that? You did realise that. I forgave you for that. But it did affect you doing this or doing that. But what you did turned out as gold, turned out as silver. Or maybe it wasn't so good there, but we'll get rid of that, won't we? Because you're saved. I love you. That's what the stewards are about. The stewards who were given money and sent away. One made 10 talents, one made 5, and one he didn't even put in the bank for interest. Use your life, he says, in good works. I'm the master builder. Do what I say at every point. God willed to make known was the riches of his glory among the Gentiles. Remember the coordinates? Christ in you. He's in you. You've got it in the thing. He's there. You're not alone anymore. You're not a minute blob in a huge universe. You're the centre of the universe you live in. Every one of us lives in a slightly different universe. And you're the centre of his attention. He can spend eternity looking at you, staring at you, assessing this prayer and that. And he is doing this. Paul says, we are fellow workers of God. You're God's field. You're God's building. Remember the barns and the fields? You're God's building. And because of that, it's going to hurt. Because he won't leave anything in us in the long term that's impure, that's greedy, that's hateful. He will clear it all out. This is the way Lewis puts it. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew these jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably. It doesn't seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is he's building a quite different house than the one you thought of. Throwing up a new wing there, putting an extra floor in there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought he was going to, that you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But he's building a palace. And it's a palace for himself. In us. The command, be ye perfect, says Lewis, is not idealistic gas. Nor is it a command to do the impossible. He is going to make us so that we can obey that command. Jesus had to be made perfect. He created the whole universe. He brought it all into being. Then when he was born, and he came willingly to save us, what do we read in Hebrews? That he learned obedience, thank you so much, through the things that he suffered. He learned. How could Jesus, the perfect God-man, learn? He faced every day, over 30 years, every challenge, every bit of hate, every frustration, and said to God, I'm praying to you. I'm looking to you. He never, never, never sinned. That's just amazing. His work had only just started when he came a little baby in the manger with his own force coordinates in space and time. And he moved it through until he burst out of it on that third day of the resurrection. There's a film out that some of you may have seen. It's called Risen. It was brought out in 1916. Just Risen. It starts with the earthquake and the death of Christ. And the centurion staring up at the face of Christ, the one who said truly this was. And then it's all about Pontius Pilate bullying and telling the centurion, find the body, and the priest, find the body. And he goes everywhere and he's digging up corpses, believe it or not, awful things, to try and find the crucified one, the one that he'd seen, to prove that he hadn't been raised for the dead. And then somebody says that there's a room, it's on the top of that building over there, there's people gathering. And he goes up in his armour, bringing the soldiers behind him, and slams open the door. And sitting there, facing him, is Jesus, smiling at him. And he just stands there. Gobsmacked. And he stares and stares. Jesus said, come in. Come in. And he steps back and he says to the soldiers, go away. And he turns back and Jesus is gone. And he followed him all the way to Galilee and saw him ascend into heaven. It's a wonderful film. It's one of the most inspiring ones I've seen. So, very final one. We work out our salvation, says Paul with fear and trembling. I thought it isn't salvation by works. No, it isn't salvation by works. We don't work our way into salvation, but once we've been given salvation, then we work out the mind. We work it out. All that we've inherited in Christ, we work out for him as we build in him. And there's my last slide. Titus. A little book. I love it. I love the book of Titus. It says, instructing us to live sober, righteous and godly lives. Sober is not a popular word. It means keep assessing yourself. pride will come back to you in one way or the other. We all keep feeling good about ourselves and immediately confess it to Christ. And then righteous, look around.